It's always great to hear about what God is doing around the world, places like China. We just came back, as Chris said, from Mexico, and it was a really good experience for us to be there and to be able to just participate in building this structure for orphanage. We had a lot of help throughout the years, and this year was no exception. We had people from this church that went and participated in the building of that orphanage. We worked really hard and we labored in the sun. The humidity was up about 85% at probably about 90 degree weather right around there. Everybody did a good job. Ezra, Aiden, Molly, and all of those guys that participated in that. We had a guy leave early who couldn't take it. Bill, it's okay. Now he had another ministry to participate in. But we appreciated everybody who went, and it really meant a lot for the people we got to serve. Jose got to once again see God working through the church to be able to make all of that possible. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. And as you look for it, I'm going to read the scripture. This is the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for this morning. We pray that you would reveal to us the truth of your scripture, that we might be able to take this and apply it to our life in a way that is transformative. Lord, I just pray for all of the souls here. I pray that they would be enriched by your word, that they might take it for themselves, that they would apply it to their own life and see the fruit of it and be encouraged by it, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, or a couple questions. If you had 1 hour to live, what would you say? What is the one thing you would want to pass on to a family member? What would you do within that hour? Would you look at your finances and think about how you're going to make a wire transaction into your son's account? Would you think about the paperwork required to transfer a vehicle to another family member? Would you think about how to transfer your home or sell it or maybe donate it to charity? What would you do within the last hour if you knew you only had an hour to live? Perhaps you would write your will. You try to just get it all in there and push it out, get it done, so that as soon as you departed from this world, you could pass something on to the next generation. Let me make a suggestion this morning that there are far more things, there are things that are far more important than just passing on the things you own. That in fact, there is something much more important that we are called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that this morning. What is the one thing that we are supposed to pass on to the next generation of Christians? In the book of 2 Timothy, we find Paul detained in a prison. Many Bible scholars refer to this prison as a dungeon because it was cold and it was dark. And for those who were looking to find Paul, it was very difficult for them to go find him. It was a place that was heavily armed by guards, and Paul was practically alone. Many of his fellow co-workers that had preached the gospel many times had abandoned him. They had taken the truth of the gospel and exchanged it for a lie. Others, when they saw the persecution led by this ruthless leader named Nero, decided that it wasn't worth it to continue in the fight. So they left. Others saw Paul's chains, and they did not want to identify with a common criminal. The tone of this letter from Paul to Timothy is very sober. Paul seems to indicate that the end was near for him. So Paul is going to waste no time in delivering a message of high importance to Timothy. During this time, he wanted to deliver this urgent message to his protege to, in a sense, pass on the baton to the next generation. So where was Timothy during this time? Well, we see that Timothy during this time was shepherding a church in Ephesus. In fact, Paul had indicated this was what he was to do. And now Paul is calling for Timothy to return. He has this great desire to see Timothy, and he wants to deliver this urgent message to him. Paul seems to indicate also that Timothy was weakening under the pressure of the church, under the persecution at his doorstep, and the lustful desires that surrounded him, the lustful desires of his youth. So Paul writes this letter to encourage, to motivate, to remind Timothy of the charge that he has received, and to warn him about the imminent danger he would face. In summary, Paul is concerned about the welfare of the church, but he's also concerned about Timothy raising up the next generation of leaders. So he wants Timothy to continue to pursue preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? I think it's always helpful for us to be reminded of what the gospel is. And the gospel, in its very simplistic form, means good news. The Bible uses this term to refer to the message that God has fulfilled his promise to send a Savior that would redeem his people, that would redeem creation back into its natural state and to rule over with compassion and justice. That's why a good summary of what the gospel is, it's in 1 Timothy 1:15, where it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a good, short picture of what the gospel is. Brian Chapel says it this way: Jesus' holiness made him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Our sin is not just an annoyance to God. The sin of humanity has resulted in suffering. God does not overlook the anger we unleash, the abuse we inflict, the suffering we disregard, the injustice we ignore. A holy God cannot hide his eyes or cover his ears to such sin. Its victims scream for justice, and God's compassion provides what his righteousness requires through Jesus' sacrifice. He paid the debt to justice we could not pay. His suffering atones for our wrongs. His death rescues us from the hell that we deserve. There is another way of crystallizing this idea of what the gospel is and all of the work that it took for us to be able to be a redeemed people. And all of that work was through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and this awesome collaboration with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making all of this happen and work together for our own good. You see, the gospel is a life-giving message. It's a life-giving message. It takes a dead man spiritually and brings him back to life. And because it is a life-giving message, the enemy hates it. The enemy hates anything that is good and opposes God. Therefore, you are to expect hardship and suffering for all of those who continue to strive in their faith, continue to pursue this calling to preach the gospel, you will be targeted. The Apostle Paul, of course, knew this all too well. He himself had bore many afflictions. He had been shipwrecked. He had been abandoned. He had been whipped. A lot of things that we can look at and say, man, I don't know if I would be able to do that. I don't know if I'd be able to pay that price. Because you see, following Jesus does have a price tag on it. And that price tag is your life. A pastor, a leader, or a disciple of Jesus Christ will never suffer for a message that has not transformed his or her very own life. I'll say that one more time. A pastor, a leader, or a disciple will never suffer for a message that has not transformed his or her very own life. Paul suffered for the gospel, and we're called to suffer as well. So I want to give you four broad categories. They're in your notes there. You can look at them, but I want to verbalize these so that as we go through Scripture, you might see them jump out and get your attention. The first is this. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second, share the gospel with precision to all generations. The third, share the sufferings of Christ. And the fourth, remember Jesus Christ. You see, these four principles are very important. And because these four principles bear the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take these four principles and we're going to put some body of truth with them. And my hope is that as you walk away from here this morning, you might be able to think about how you can work those into your own life. So the first one, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul had this deep relationship with Timothy. He had cultivated this deep relationship with him as a father would with a son. That is the reason he can call Timothy his child. And there's other passages where Paul refers to Timothy as his child in the faith. And so he has this deep relationship that he has cultivated with Timothy, where he has helped Timothy become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the interesting things about this passage is that right away, Paul is telling Timothy to be strengthened. He's saying, be strong, Timothy, be strengthened. He doesn't say, but do it out of your own strength. But rather he says, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is the means by which you will be able to persist the hardship in your life. It is by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and nothing else. The point is this, you must fully depend on Jesus to be able to withstand the schemes of the devil in order to be strengthened and be able to persevere. Paul knew that Timothy was young and insecure as well, so it makes sense for him to also tell him to be strong. Be strong, Timothy. Don't let the things of this world pull you away from the things that are important. This word grace, in many terms, means unmerited favor. It is something that God gives to us. It's something that he provides. And it is true that God provides what his righteousness requires. That's what God provides. And he provided that righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, who offers grace to us. Grace to be able to continue and persevere. So disciples depend upon grace. That is the mark of a disciple. We rely on God. The second is this, entrust the gospel with precision to all generations. Preaching the gospel is not something you can just throw out there in hopes that it'll stick, but rather it takes careful handling of the word of God to be able to share the message of the good news. And you can all do it. You are all skilled and equipped to do it. You don't need fancy words. You don't need to drown people in scripture. You're able to deal with precision with few words. And so Paul is going to tell Timothy here what you have heard from me. In other words, what I delivered to you, Timothy, this is what I want you to entrust to faithful men. Another version says reliable people. And if you think you're out of this because Paul is a pastor writing to another pastor, you're wrong. Because the Great Commission that God gave to his disciples before ascending to heaven is to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. And so this command applies to all of us here to go and make disciples. And so that means that we are responsible to raise up the next generation of disciples. You see, that is the mark of a disciple, to pass on this message. Timothy had heard this message many times. He had been entrusted with this message. And this word entrust simply means to put in front of. Okay. Think about it this way. I'll give you an illustration. When I'm really hungry, there are times that I go sit at my dinner table because my wife has labored in the kitchen and has put a meal in front of me. She has placed something in front of me that is good. It is nutritious for me. Paul is essentially saying the same thing here. He's saying, take this message that I have given you and put it in front of other people that are going to be faithful to the message. That in fact, not only are they going to take this message, or not only are they going to take this meal, but they're going to actually reproduce it in the life of other people. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. But not only is he telling them to do that, but he's telling them to do it with precision. In other words, if my wife comes and puts a plate in front of me, I'm not going to disregard peas. I'm not going to disregard my vegetables. I'm not just only going to eat my fruit or the barbecue chicken on my plate. No, I'm going to eat exactly what she put in front of me. And if I'm going to emulate that, I'm going to take that same meal that I received, and I'm going to put it in front of other people that they might be nourished the same way. So Paul wants Timothy to put this message that is healthy, nutritious, good for the soul, in front of other people who are then going to take it and put it in front of others. You see, disciples help others follow Jesus. That is another mark of a true disciple. So it's important for us to do this faithfully. The third is this: share in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So here we get a first picture of a soldier. And it's really important for us to be mindful of the tiredness that is involved with being a soldier. There are accounts of soldiers joining the military during Paul's time, during the age of 19 or 20, and they were supposed to dedicate the next 20 years to serving their leader, their commander. And at the end of it, they would receive a reward, like a plot of land or something like that. They would receive some type of reward. But it's interesting about this is that Paul is telling Timothy to be like a soldier. And one of the unique characteristics of a soldier is his ability to honor the one he seeks to please. You see, there's a difference between a simple soldier and a good soldier. I know this because I've been in the military for 10 years. I can right away see the difference between a simple soldier and a good soldier. A simple soldier joins the military in order to pave his own way to success. He's seeking his own glory. He's seeking things for his own benefit. But you see, a good soldier does the opposite. A good soldier seeks to please the one who who enlisted him. So he'll do everything he can to remain on task, to be concentrated and focused in his mission, the thing which drives the momentum forward. He's not distracted by the things that might entangle him. He doesn't want to be slowed down. He wants to learn. He wants to keep pushing. He doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. He's not consumed by the things of this world. He seeks to honor his captain and his country. And as a helpful reminder, we seek to honor our captain and our commander. And our allegiance is not of this world, but we are actually citizens of a different place through Christ Jesus. So here are some questions to consider as you think about this analogy or this illustration of a soldier. What are you tempted to become entangled with? What are the things that are slowing down your ability to be faithful to God, or that are getting in the way of you being faithful? And the second is this: who are you aiming to please? Most of the time I find myself trying to please myself. And I recognize that that's wrong. And I'm reminded every day that my aim is to please the Lord, the one who has enlisted me. He has called me. He has brought me into his family. That's who I want to aim to please. And that's the same aim that Paul had here in this passage, to please the Lord and share the gospel to the next generation to come. The second picture is this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This phrase expresses the effort and determination required to compete successfully. In other words, when you think about a runner running, it's really easy to want to take shortcuts. We do that in life all the time. We have hacks for everything. We want the shortcut. We don't want to put in the work. We just want the answer. In American culture, we just want the bottom line. This happens in conversation with me all the time when with relatives of a different culture. So if you haven't noticed, I'm Hispanic, Mexican. And sometimes when I'm talking to my American friends, they just want to know the bottom line. They don't want to sometimes look at all the details that accumulated to give this grand masterpiece of a story. They just want to know the bottom line and how to move forward. But Paul is telling us here not to take any shortcuts as we go forward in faithfulness preaching the gospel. No, he says that there needs to be determination, this desire to exercise self-control and keep pushing forward like an athlete would. An athlete who disciplines his body in order to run the race better. That's what we are to do. We're to discipline ourselves in our walk with Christ in the areas that are slowing us down, that are keeping us from moving forward. So here's some questions to consider. Where are we tempted to take shortcuts? Where are you pouring out your energy? Because where you pour out your energy is going to determine how faithful you will be walking with the Lord. If you pour your energy into the wrong things, it's going to be pretty hard to be faithful to the Lord. If you pour your energy into the right things, you'll see the riches of Christ abound in your life in a way that you had never experienced before. Verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. My dad grew up as a farmer. I farmed when I was a child in Mexico. I farmed here in Central Oregon. I did a lot of the alfalfa, garlic, onion, potatoes, things of that nature. And let me tell you, it's really hard. There were times when I got home and my dad would still be at work. Farmers work from sunrise to sunset. It is difficult. It is hot. You're sweaty. You just want to be home resting. And anytime the wind comes by and breezes over you, it's a sense of relief. You feel refreshed because it's so darn hot out there. So it requires time and it requires hard work to be able to see the fruits that you've been laboring over to grow. Just think about that for a second. Paul here is saying that a hard-working farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Do you know how small? Of course you know how small. Think about how small a seed is and how long it takes to plant that seed, nurture it, water it, and see it grow into maturity in a place where it can actually produce something that is beneficial to you, where it can actually produce fruit. So Paul, in a sense, is telling Timothy, be patient in your laboring like a good farmer. Work day in and day out to be consistent in the things that matter. Be diligent as you cultivate this seed of the gospel in the life of other people. You see, a farmer doesn't see the reward right away. And as believers, we want to preach the gospel to all people, and we want to see lives change right away. We want to see instant transformation. He's a Christian. Why is he still lying? He's a Christian. Why is he still falling to the same sin? He's a Christian. Why isn't his act altogether? That's the attitude we tend to have. But Paul is saying, no. When you preach the gospel and as you continue to labor on day in and day out, you will see the reward eventually. You will see the fruit of your labor be produced eventually. There's no quick way about going around it. So for the farmer, are you sowing and watering the seed of the gospel? Are you doing that in the life of other people? Are you laboring from sunrise to sunset over things that matter? There's a lot of things that are important in our life out there. There's a lot of family things that I want to do. There's a lot of things that can easily grab my attention. But are those things at the end of the day going to matter? Or if we go back to the illustration of the soldier, are those things actually slowing me down and keeping me from moving forward in my relationship with Christ? Are those things causing me to take shortcuts because I want to have immediate gratification? No, we must be like the farmer, labor day in and day out, and wait for God's faithfulness to reward us. Maybe not in this life, but eventually. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's saying, consider this. Take this into account. These three illustrations imply hardship, persistence, and a need to have proper perspective, that eventually we will be rewarded. You see, disciples imitate Jesus Christ. When we think about the life of Christ, we realize that he was one who planted seeds, he was one who preached the gospel, he is one who made disciples, he is one who was faithful to God the Father. He preached the message that he had received with faithfulness. He had all the marks, if you will, of a disciple, for he was perhaps the greatest disciple of them all. So we're to imitate Jesus. That is the mark of a disciple. And imitating Jesus is going to create hardship in our lives. Verse 8, here's the next body of truth. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just in your morning devotionals even, but throughout the day, remember Jesus Christ. Look at the passage with me, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Think about that for a second. We are called to remember Jesus. How do we remember Jesus? We remember him. Scripture's not up there. I thought it was. We remember him as risen from the dead. We remember Jesus as risen from the dead. In other words, our God is not dead. Our God is alive, and he is triumphant, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is alive. That's how we remember him. Not only is he alive, but it says here he is from the offspring of David. That's a reference to the Old Testament to point out that Jesus Christ comes from a lineage of kingship. Jesus is king. So remember Jesus as the triumphant king who is ruler over all things. And he says, as I preach my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, for the word of God is not bound. In other words, Paul is in prison. He's chained up. He cannot get away from the situation. And it looks like he will not get out of that. But he is saying the word of God is not bound. These walls around me, these bars in front of me cannot detain the word of God. For the word of God cannot be bound. You can't put it in a jar and stick it away. There are faithful men and women out there, I think Paul would agree, during his time that were preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So even though they had detained him, they cannot detain the word of God from being delivered to his people. Therefore, verse 10, I endure everything for the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul loves the church. He loves the church, and he's willing to suffer for it. He wants to see people come to Christ. And then he says at the end, the saying is trustworthy. In other words, you can believe this, is what he's saying. If we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign. We will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is a song or a poem right at the very end of this passage. And Paul's making some bold declarations here to Christians. And he's saying, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. In other words, those who had put to death, those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have died with Jesus Christ upon their faith in him and have risen with him as well. This is a picture of baptism. You've died with Christ, you're raised with Christ. We will also live with him. This is a picture of future glory one day. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In other words, if we do not fall away from our faith, if we continue to persevere like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's the scary part of this whole passage. And that's a warning that Paul is giving Timothy, because many have abandoned him and many have abandoned the faith. And he's saying, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So consider where you are in your walk with him. There's a lot of ways to deny him. It's not just blatantly denying him. There are things you do in life that demonstrate your denial of him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God has made a promise to keep all of those who have proclaimed faith in him as Lord and Savior. And there are going to be times where we are going to be faithless in our walk, in this journey. But guess what? God will remain faithful. He will not disregard you. He will not turn you away. He will not abandon you. He will not do any of those things. For God cannot deny himself nor the promises he has made to you, his people. As believers, we are to endure in our suffering. We are to hold fast. We are to remain. We are to abide. We are to persevere. We are to bear. We are to undergo all the sufferings and hardships of this world, and yet remain faithful. And I want to remind you again that this is not out of our own strength, but it is by the grace that is in Christ Jesus that we can persevere and be faithful. Disciples faithfully endure hardship for the sake of others, just like Paul did. Again, if you had 1 hour to live, what would you say or what would you do? What is the most important thing you can pass on? The truth is that this is the only life we get to exist in where we can demonstrate our faithfulness to God. Once we're in heaven, it'll be fulfilled, it'll be complete. But this is the one life where we have been gifted to go and preach the gospel with precision to all people, faithfully. So what are you going to do to honor God with your life this morning? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for all that you do and all you have done for us. We're so thankful that you are our God, that you are faithful, that you make us part of your family. And thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us of faith, that we might believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we might dwell with you one day for all eternity. Lord, we praise your name this morning, and we pray that this message would break through the darkness of our life and give us a sense of relief and help us feel refreshed from your word and help us be able to head in the direction where your light bears bright. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.